Mayfair Bible Church. It's such a joy to celebrate Jesus together. One of the greatest compliments that I've heard about our church is that our church loves to sing. Isn't that amazing? It's kind of weird, too. You know why? Because I think churches should be singing churches. I mean, we're here to worship Jesus. That's why we're here. And if people come and they've been to other churches and they say, I like going to your church because the people there are singing, it kind of throws me up a little bit. But I say, yes, we love to sing. We love to celebrate Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And by the way, for me, growing up in a Spanish-speaking church, that was not uncommon. Because in a Spanish-speaking church, if you've never been to one of those, you have to have a special training before you go. And you meet with me and I'll get you ready. It's not just the people up in the front with the instruments. Anybody been to a Spanish-speaking church? Right? And you live to talk about it, right? And I'm telling you, this is true. The people in their pews, they have their own instruments. They bring the little congas. We call those bongos. Have you seen the little ones? So people sit here and there, and they're experts. The maracas come out. The güiro is the one that goes. The pandarines. Everything comes out, and you have more people playing instruments in the pew than the people in the front. It is just amazing. And I think that's almost a microcosm of what's going to happen in heaven, because it just simply says make a joyful noise. It doesn't say you have to know how to sing. I make a lot of noises, by the way, and I rejoice about that. Well, I'm so glad that Edeline already read our scripture, but I do want you to open up your Bible to Matthew 2 and keep it open to Matthew 2, because believe it or not, we're going to go through the whole chapter this morning. I know, you're getting nervous already. They said, Brother Garcia has 23 verses, and you only got a half hour. How are you going to do that? I do believe in miracles. Well, actually, you'll hear me. I'm not going to cover every single verse, because what we're doing during this series is we're looking at people who missed out on what God was doing during this special time in Israel, during the birth of the Savior, during the coming of the Messiah. So I'm asking you this morning, are you still pondering whether or not is possible to miss Christmas? Now, last week we looked at the singularity of the event. Let me just say this. The virgin birth took place once, and it's not going to take place ever again. It's a unique event. This morning, as we were getting ready to come to church, my wife was listening to her favorite preacher. Who knows who that is? That's right. Somebody said, David Jeremiah. If you thought it was me, I'm sorry. And so am I. It's not me. But I'll be honest with you. I've been listening to David Jeremiah so much because of my wife that he's becoming my own favorite preacher. And he was telling the story that he had given his grandchildren a copy of the New Testament because they had asked. So he told the grandchildren, I will give you a copy of the New Testament provided you're going to read it. So they said, yes, Papa, we're going to read the New Testament. So they went home. And in about a few days, he gets a phone call from the mother of the children and said, you know, the children are asking, how is it possible that Mary is going to have a baby if she never knew Joseph? And David Jeremiah said, well, you tell their dad to answer that question. Amen. Children do come up with unique questions about the Bible, because the Bible says Joseph did not know Mary. So we saw the singularity of that event. We saw the simplicity of the event. And not just the fact that he was born in a manger, but the fact that God chose a maiden, virgin girl who had no resources, very low maiden, and God, through her and through this child, changed the world. And then, of course, we saw the majesty of the birth of Christ. So here it is in a nutshell. If you were not here last week, or if you didn't get a chance to watch it online, I'm just going to tell you in a nutshell what the message was all about. Here it comes. You could take this home and memorize it. You could take it and share it. It's yours for free. And if you don't like it, you could get your money back. So here it is. But I really mean this. This is it. I wrote this here. God's ultimate, God's greatest, ineffable, too beautiful for words gift did not come wrapped in gift paper and placed under a tree, but God's ultimate, greatest, ineffable, too beautiful for words gift came wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed in a manger. That is true. That's a good place to say amen. Today I am reminded, and I hope you are as I say this here, that long before Dr. Theodore Seuss, we know him only as Dr. Seuss, wrote that classic and famous book, How the Grinch Stole Christmas. By the way, does anybody know how to say Grinch in Spanish? I'm going to tell you. Listen well. Grinch. We have to look that up. So How the Grinch Stole Christmas, before he even wrote that book back in the 60s, okay, there was an evil king in the Bible who was interested not so much in stealing Christmas, but actually interested in killing the one responsible for Christmas. And unlike the Grinch, this evil person never came to his senses. This evil king's heart remained garlic at heart. And if you would, you truly wouldn't want to touch him with a 39.5-foot pole. So if you haven't read the book, I'm just going to summarize this here. At the end of the book, something that the Grinch says is this. What if Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store? What if Christmas perhaps means a little bit more? What if it doesn't come from a store? What if it's not about prices and tags and bags and gifts that we give to one another? What if it means a little bit more? And that's what we're trying to find out. But before we get right into our text and message this morning, I got three confessions to make. And I'll be fast. Number one, confession number one. And let me just warn you, this confession is not going to sound too spiritual. In fact, you're not going to believe that I'm about to say what I'm about to say. So that's why I warned you that you need to have your spiritual seatbelt. So here's confession number one. And here it comes. If there was ever a person, if anybody ever deserved to miss Christmas, it was Herod the Great. Some of you are, Some of you are still digesting that. And when we get through this, I think you're going to agree with me. Because it doesn't sound Christian. It doesn't sound like something a pastor would say. But once you get to know Herod, you might agree with me. So if there ever was a person who did not deserve, who deserved to miss Christmas, it was probably Herod the Great. Number two, and this is something I was telling my wife when I was going through all these verses. It's going to be really, really hard. You know it's hard when you say hard. It's going to be really, really hard for me as a preacher to concentrate only on Herod and not the Magi. I mean, because I would love to tell you about their trip. I would love to tell you that wise men still seek Jesus. I would love to tell you that they had their own GPS. It was an OnStar up in the heaven. Well, see, I'm already doing it. You see what I mean? You see how hard it is? So this morning, I want you to understand that as much as I would like to, I can't go out too much on that because they really did not miss it, but Herod did. And last, and some of you know this because you know me for many, many, many years, my last confession is that I did play a Bible person in a Christmas play back in 1993. Wow, that's the last century. That sounds so old. And I did such a good job on this play. But did you know who I played during that play? Herod, the evil king. And he broke my heart because everybody at the end of the play, oh, you did such a good job being an evil person. I'm going to say this. I got redeemed when I came to Michigan because when I came to Michigan, I was really light. I weighed like 150 something pounds. Don't ask me how much I weigh now. And they were doing a Easter resurrection play, and they asked me to play Jesus. And I thought I was doing a good job, but the only reason they asked me is because I was really light, and they could pick me up, and I could pretend I was dead. And they actually crucified me. I carried the cross on the center aisle on Central Baptist Church on Center Road, 2211 North Center Road, Flint, Michigan. I remember. Because even though it was nicely made from nicely sanded wood from Home Depot, it still hurt my shoulder when I carried the thing. And they, you know, it's not real, but you got to tell little children it is not real because they do not know. And they had all this, the lights and the sound, and they put fake blood on me, and if, you know, I was bleeding all over, and I was up there. And this true story, my daughter Crystal probably was 10 years old, and she had a friend, I'm not going to say her name, that was probably 7, and I gave up the ghost. You know, when Jesus died, he gives up the ghost. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, right? And when I did that, my head went down like this, and all the sounds and the thunder and the light. And I saw the little girl right next to my daughter, Crystal, started crying. And I wasn't really dead, so I could really see, you know. And I see the little girl, and I'm thinking, wow, I must be doing a great job because this little girl is crying. And they were right up front. I could hear what they were saying. She's crying. She looked at my daughter and said, "They killed your dad." I wasn't fooling her. So here is what you need to know about this great king who called himself great. He gave himself this title, Herod the Great. And I beseech you, I ask you, I beg you please to really pay attention because I want to highlight a contrast between the great king and the child king. If I didn't do this, you'll walk out of here sad because Herod has nothing good to offer to us. Herod had nothing good to offer, maybe a couple of things to history. But I want to highlight a contrast, and therefore I'm going to ask you to pay attention between this contrast between the great king and the child king. Let me tell you, number one thing you need to know about Herod, he was selected, he was not elected. He was selected because he was a great politician, and he was good at, guess what, collecting taxes. I don't like him already. And the Roman Senate gave him an army and a kingdom. And he not only was a politician, he was ruthless and cunning. Herod proves that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Herod was the first in a dynasty of Herods. A lot of people, when they read the New Testament, they get confused because in our Bible, we have at least 4 Herods. In history, you have more. There was a dynasty. And he thought he was great, and he was the first in this dynasty. Herod wasn't even a Jew. And yes, he called himself the king of Judea and the Jews. He was an Edomite. He had, guess how many wives? 10 wives. Even Caesar Augustus, you remember we mentioned him last week, said this about Herod the Great. It is better to be his pig than to be his relative. True quote. And you know why? Because he was a mean man. He was bad, bad, bad. Let me use this word. He was diabolical. He even killed his own children, his own sons. I mean, he would kill you and ask questions later. And when he was dying, he imprisoned the leading Jews of his territory and gave orders that they should be killed as soon as he died because they knew that when he died, he knew he was so bad, so terrible, so evil. He knew that when he died, nobody was going to cry. So he said, as soon as I die, you kill all these leaders so there will be weeping when I die. I want you to know the people did not follow that order. In short, Herod was paranoid. Herod was evil. He was diabolical. Other than that, he was fine. Now, when I read the story that Adeline read to the children from Matthew 2, I realize that there is a confrontation here. Did you see it? I know you were thinking about the Magi, and you were thinking about gold, frankincense, and you were thinking of myrrh. But did you see the confrontation? I hope you did, because there is a confrontation between the great, quote-unquote, king and the child king. He gave himself that adjective, and he was actually afraid of a child. The word that is used here means panicked. If you would, he had a panic attack when the wise men told them, "We're here looking for the newborn king of the Jews." He had a panic attack. He was shaken to his soul. So who do you think is going to win? Is it going to be the great king with an army, the evil king, or is it going to be the child king who's going to win? Please don't answer. Just wait. Don't answer yet. Yesterday, this happened yesterday, and I had to share this with you. Adeline and I were watching one of her outside cats. Now, lately in this phase of marriage and this phase of getting younger, because in her case, she gets younger, I get older, Adeline is taking upon herself to feed all the neighborhood cats. So she has me buy food for them. And when she has surgery, I was the one who had to feed them too, in the morning and in the evening. So she has this cat. And you know you're in trouble when she names them. She got one named Mittens. Now, Danny, I know you're going to identify because you love cats too. You're a cat lover and you feed them. I'm going to send some of mine to you. And I was looking at Mittens and I said, man, look how fat he's gotten. You've been overfeeding this cat. And by the way, it's not just cats. We have all kinds of animals that show up at night. I don't even know what I'm seeing on. It's like, who's that? What's that? But anyway, let me get back. Mittens is looking strong, healthy. Young, strong. That was a big cat. It's a big cat. So we're watching, and she's so happy. She's so proud of a kitten. But then Mitten began to make some moves. And he began to take what I call the attacking position. Have you ever seen a cat when he goes really close to the ground? And you know what he was doing? I think I know why he's so fat, too. Let me just explain it to you. Adeline also feeds all the birds. So that creates a conflict because the cat loves the cat food, but I think he likes the birds a lot more. So I don't know if she realized it or not, but you are actually setting the little birds up. So when Adeline and I were watching the cat, I'm not going to get down here because, I don't know if I'm going to be able to get back up. But you see how they do it, right? It's like nice and slow, like doom, 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 doom. Some of you from the 70s and 60s, the $6 million man, he used to run faster than a car, but it was always in slow motion and the music was doom, 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 doom. Some of you know, young people, 21st century, sorry about you. So he's doing that. And he's getting closer. And the bird doesn't realize that Mitten is this close. And he's just ready to jump on the bird and eat it. So you two hear it. Like, no, Mitten, don't do it. Please, I feed you so you don't have to eat the bird. And I'm thinking, I'm going to have to get out there and scare the cat or something. But, this cat is a wild cat. So, he's been out there and he survived winters. So, he knows how to catch. He knows how to get a bird. So, we're praying. And who do you think is going to win, the bird or the cat? Let me see. Cats. The bird. Well, there was divine intervention. Something moved. I don't know what it was. But just before Mittens, this big, ferocious cat, jumped on the bird, something moved. Because we were going, oh, no, oh, no, oh, no, 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 no. That's what we were singing. We were not singing Christmas carols, Something happened. And just before he jumped it from the Bruce Lee cat position, something scared the cat, and the cat flew away. So I say to me, that's a win for the bird. Now, why did I say that to you? I say that to you because if I were to ask you, and I will, who wins? Get ready. You can participate now. This is interactive. Who wins, light or darkness? Sometimes it doesn't seem that way. Let's be honest. Isn't it true? Sometimes you've been faithful to God. You put God first, and it seems like, man, you get you get mittened up by the cats out there. You know what I'm talking about? Now, who wins? Good versus evil? Faith or fear? Right or wrong? The truth versus the lie? David or Goliath? God or Satan? A child versus a man? You notice how the volume just dropped? And only the courageous ones in the back that were stopped by their wife, you answer, said a child. But let me say this. The answer really is, it depends. I mean, because if it's me against a little child, there's no match, right? I mean, I think the youngest one we have over here weighs 9 pounds. Julissa, por favor, levanta tu bebé un segundo. I'm asking Julissa to show us she's 9 pounds. She told me the baby gained, look at. Now, right, imagine if I'm going to, God, I mean, I can't even say that. Forgive me. I'm not fighting the baby, okay? I'm not. But thank you. Gracias, Julissa. Thank you so much. Gracias. If that is the case, you know that if there is no match, the baby cannot right hook me, uppercut, and knock me out, right? It's not going to work. But I'm here to tell you, when this great king faced a child king, the answer should have been, before you answer, whose child are we talking about? What child is this who lay to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, with shepherd, while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ the King, whom the shepherds guard and angels sing, haste, haste to bring him praise, the babe, the son of Mary. So as we look at this confrontation between the great king and the child king, I want to share with you really quickly 3 things from our text that the great king, Herod, evil one, resorts to dissimulation, to scheme, and is finally confronted with an inescapable reality and an inevitable reality. Number one, in verse 7, we see Herod's horrible plot. So look at it. Then Herod, when he has secretly, and by the way, remember that I play Herod, so if the actor in me comes out, would you forgive me? That okay? Sometimes the actor, the Puerto Rican, and the Spanish, all of them come out at once. Don't accuse me of having multiple personality disorder. I don't. It's just, all right, so listen to verse 7. Then Herod, when he had secretly, notice how cunning, called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you found them, oh, I love children, bring back word to me so that I may come and worship him also. Now, Adeline asked the children the question that we should all be asking ourselves. Do you really think that Herod wanted to worship the child? No way, Jose. This man was bad. He was bad and bad, and he knew it. But have you ever noticed that when people are cunning and ruthless and using dissimulation, which is hypocrisy, people tend to fear and be in panic? The Bible says that he was in panic mode. He feared. And Herod the Great was in such panic because he knew that Jesus was a threat to his throne. As far as Herod was concerned, there was no room for any other king but him. This is what we call ulterior motives. He wasn't about to let anyone into his kingdom. But I want you to see the contrast. Herod the king, quote unquote, the great Herod, had a horrible plot, but the child king had a heavenly plan. Did you catch that? Herod had a horrible plot, but Jesus had a heavenly plan. Herod, he didn't know. Remember when I had a conversation, an imaginary conversation with Caesar last week? When Caesar thought he was great and he was the greatest, but he didn't realize that he was just fulfilling Bible prophecy. Well, let me tell you what I would have told Herod. You evil, wicked king. Let me tell you, you don't know who you're fighting. You think you're fighting a child. You think that it's going to be easy to kill the Christ child. But let me tell you, you're fighting against omnipotence. You're fighting against omniscience. That means that this child, even though it looks like a little child, it is almighty and it is God in the flesh. So his plot falls apart because God intervenes, just like the bird and the cat, in dreams. Look at what he says in verse 12 and 13. Then, being divinely, notice this, Herod was depraved, but the child was divine. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord. Notice how God intervenes here. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." Now, this comes from having been a correctional chaplain before. You have heard me say, when I used to be in prison, and people used to, "What?" And then I just qualified the statement as a chaplain. But there might come a day that I might be in prison for being a preacher. Because believe it or not, Christianity somehow has become a target. Believe it or not, if you preach Jesus, you become unpopular. Believe it or not, if you tell people that there is a hell to shun and Jesus to receive, they get mad at you. They think you're, well, you should not be preaching that. It might get to a point that one day you might have to go visit me at Genesee County Jail because I'm accused of preaching the gospel. And if that's the case, so be it. That's a good reason to be in jail. Amen? But notice what's going on here. I want you to notice and learn from this because a lot of people read this and they don't see it. God intervenes, but God's intervention is not go face Herod and tell him that you're going to beat him up. God's intervention is not go face Herod and say, "Hey, Herod, I had a dream from an angel, and my wife had a conversation with Gabriel about a couple of years ago. And by the way, no, God says, you know, you flee." I'm here to tell you, sometimes the best strategy to win is not to fight. Sometimes the better way is to put on your sandals and get away. I know that didn't sound spiritual, you know, because we're like, bring on Goliath. I got 5 stones ready, right? We're like that. But listen what God says to Joseph. Get out of there because Herod wants to kill the child. And I don't know, maybe somebody who's watching or maybe somebody here needs to hear this. If you find yourself, and like I said, this is coming from somebody who's seen the debris of people in correctional facilities. I've seen what sin does. I've seen what depravity does. If you find yourself in a domestic violence situation, it might be good for you to put on your sandals and say, "You know what? I'm getting out of here." Say, "Pastor Garcia, that doesn't sound spiritual." Let me tell you, if God hasn't changed him, and in some cases, her, you might need to get away for a while until God does. Sometimes you guys say, "I'm going to put on my Under Armour." Notice that I don't wear Nikes anymore. "I'm going to put on my Under Armour and say, run for your life and see if you can see my elbows and my heels as I run." Yes, I understand that there are times you have to fight. But when God says, "Don't worry about it, I'm taking care of this later," you put on your sandals and say, "Hasta la vista." Hasta la vista. And you run. I am telling you, I've seen people that I've actually said, "No, we're going to get you into a shelter. You can't stay here." I said, "Yeah, but I love him." "Yes, I know you do. So does God, and I do too, but I don't like him." I said, "But, you know, listen, I'm going to be very frank. If he puts your head in the toilet and then beats you up, that is not love. You get out." We will help you, and our church help, and we got them far away and wait for God to do what he needs to do. But you don't stay there, because I've seen too many caskets of people who stayed and did not put on their sandals when common sense and God said, go. Number two. All right, we've seen that Herod had a plot. But now notice what happens. Herod's abominable hostility. Notice I'm jumping verses because I have no choice. But look at verse 16 here. It says, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived, the NIV says, outwitted by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. One thing is to be angry, but to be exceedingly angry is really bad. And he sent forth and put to death. Notice what he did. I told you he was diabolical. I told you he was evil. And he put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all his districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. You agree with me that Herod deserved to miss Christmas? I mean, this is callous, cauterized, no heart. I don't think he even had a garlic heart. I mean, this is bad. This guy had no fear of God. He did not even spare the children. He was bent in remaining king no matter what. Now, let's not gloss over it, and let's call it what it was. The king massacred the children. What kind of person is that? That's not great. That's bad. Say bad. Say in Spanish, malo. So we do stuff in various languages here. He was a very malo king. Evil. To the point that he did not fear God and massacred the children. I'm here to tell you, it just makes me mad reading this. And just in case, because you have to use that phrase once in a while. And just in case you think there are not people in the world who would slaughter women and children, I need to say to you, haven't you been watching the news? It gets real now, right? Did you see what happened in Israel October 7th? And now people trying to say, well, that never happened. They just lied about it. Listen, evil is real. I remember 9/11, 2001, and I'm sure that if I went around asking you, where were you, you would remember if you were born. Obviously, I see some people that are younger than 20, 22 now. But I remember what happened. I remember that we left the church's doors open for 24 hours, 7 days, during that first week, because people were coming in, and Central Baptist, we were taking turns. We had different shifts there praying for people that were coming crying. And this is what I kept hearing. Evil is real. There's evil out there. And I said, you know, Jesus said, pray, deliver us from evil. Evil is real. And by now, as I say this, as you read the scriptures and you see what this great, not really so great, but diabolical king massacring children, you agree with me that he did not deserve to be part. He really deserved to miss Christmas. Now, there are millions of people who miss Christmas because of fear and jealousy, just like Herod. That was his problem. He was afraid of the newborn king. He was jealous. He's really a king. I'm not even lineage. I'm not even supposed to have this throne. And his fear took over. And let me tell you, I meet people all the time who are not about to let this child of the nativity, by the way, he's not a child anymore, you know that. You're not going to let Jesus interfere with my career. You know, if I come to Jesus, that might not look good on my resume. Boy, if they find out I'm a believer, they might just demote me instead of promote me. It might interfere with my career. I might lose my job. It might interfere with your plans and your lifestyle. Herod had, listen, an abominable hostility toward children. But I want you to hear this. Jesus had an adorable heavenly goodwill for children. You don't believe that? He said, let the children come unto me and forbid them not, for as such is the kingdom of heaven. Abominable hostility versus adorable
good, heavenly goodwill. Last but not least, and I think this is where we're going to get really, really real. Number three, Herod's inevitable death. Look at verse 19 and just the first part of the verse. This guy who was all about position, prestige, and power. This guy who called himself the great, who said, get out of the way, I'm coming through, and if you don't, I'll step on you. This guy who murdered his own children, who murdered his relatives, that it was better to be a pig than his own family. This guy who massacred children, right? Who was so great, so intimidating. Look how holy writ. Look how the inspiration of the God's Spirit puts it in half a verse. It says, now when Herod was dead. I mean, you think the epitaph, right, would be, wow, great Herod, this great king who feared a little child, this great king who had an army. No, it says, now when Herod was dead. I am convinced that sometimes people forget that one of the verities of life is that one day we are going to die. I know, nobody wants to say amen, but it's true. Last time I checked, it's still 100% true. The ratio is 100%. There's one that died and rose again, and it's changing that for all of us who believe in him. That's the one that we worship now. The fact is that we are all going to die. If you don't believe me, the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27 that it is appointed for men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Nobody's going to escape that appointment unless, listen to me, because I don't want you to walk away, oh, Herod's bad and evil and a king who murdered children. I want you to walk away with hope, okay? Because the child king defeated the great king. Because the child king outwitted the smart king. Because the child king, it says here that Herod died, but when Jesus grew up and became a man and was crucified on the cross, he was buried. But on the third day, you know what he did? He showed that he was truly the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and to him we're given the glory. You know who's going to miss this appointment? I'm praying. Some of you have been reading the book, and you told me you've been reading the book by David Jeremiah again, called The Great Disappearing, right? I know Adeline's going to order that right now. Right now, she's placing the order. Now, there's some of us, and hopefully if you come to Christ, all of us that are going to miss an appointment if the rapture takes place right now. The Bible says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That means not sleeping like some of you do in church, okay? It means that we shall not all die, but we all shall be changed. And it's going to happen fast. It says, in the twinkling of an eye, when the last trumpet sounds, and the last trumpet will sound, I'm waiting to hear that. We are going to be transformed. We're going to be changed. This old body, this corruptible body is going to put on incorruption. This mortal body is going to put on immortality. Let me tell you, I am looking forward to that day. I am looking for the undertaker, not the undertaker. Anybody else? Am I the only one? But we will be changed. And I'm praying that we are that generation. I was telling Adeline, I don't know, lately I've been, maybe because it's the season, very nostalgic, very melancholic. And I said, I miss mom. Some of you met my mom. She would come and sit over there when I was invited by Dean 8-9 years ago. And she would say, are we going to the big church? That's what she called you guys, the big church. She didn't know how to say Mayfair. She will sit over there, and I could see her crying because she was proud of me. I miss mom. Some of you miss loved ones. And it's almost, come on, let's be honest, for the last 6 months, almost one or two funerals per month. Just last week, right? Beautiful sister, 105 years old, Sadie, went to be with the Lord. You know, she was a believer for 101 years. And the Bresnahan family, my heart goes out to you. Grandma Nancy, who's out over here, she's in heaven now. I mean, we miss our loved ones, don't we? I miss Mama.
I know mom could be hard. Some of you who met her, you said, "Ooh, man," right? But I loved her, and she loved me. But most importantly, she loved Jesus. I mean, I got history tells us that Herod, quote unquote, say it with me, the great. I'll say it like I did with a Spanish accent, the great. History tells us that Herod was stricken with an incurable disease. And I know some of you are thinking, he had that coming. Some of you are thinking. And his dream of power and glory was about to become a nightmare. I want to ask you, let me put it this way, and some of you who read the book will understand what I'm saying. Have you puzzled and puzzled till your puzzler was sore that one day, just like Herod, you're going to die? It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how many houses, property, cars you have. It doesn't matter how many degrees you have. It doesn't matter how prestigious your last name is. I'm here to tell you, death is an equal opportunity employer. I'm here to tell you, one day this appointment is going to take place. And I'm here to tell you that it doesn't matter. What really matters is that one day we're going to face the King. And it's not going to be a little child looking at you with the beautiful eyes. It's going to be the Lamb who is a lion. And you are not going to be able to say, "Well, I just didn't like that crazy Puerto Rican pastor that they brought to Mayfair. He just said too many things that made me mad." It doesn't work that way. "Oh, I just didn't like that they told me that I had to give my heart to Jesus. Because, see, I like stories about Jesus. I like to hear the stories of Christmas. I love to sing the carols. Yeah, I love to see the church decorated. I love buying gifts and giving." No, and let me tell you, what really matters is, what have you done with Jesus? And when you stand before him, there's nothing you can say but to claim mercy and grace. But if you didn't do it on this life, it will be too late. It's going to be not a child king, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Herod and the rest of humanity without Christ have an inevitable and inescapable death. But Jesus gave his life. Look at the contrast. I told you, contrast is key here. Herod, you got no choice. You're going to die. Because the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus. Now, did you know that Jesus was sinless? That the Son of Mary, the Son of God, never sinned? He was a spotless, sinless Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Did you know that? That means that death had no claim on him. In fact, Jesus said that himself. "No one takes my life." How could he say that like that? "I give it on my own. I lay it down on my own, and I will pick it up again." That's how much he loves you, that he laid down his life. And now those of us who have placed our faith and trust and not afraid to say, "Lord Jesus, I'm going to take myself off the throne of my little kingdom, little Herodic kingdom, little Garcia kingdom, whatever your name, put it in there. I'm going to get myself and have you be the one who sits on the throne of my heart." I'm finishing, but I need to say this. Remember back in the 80s? Oh, what a decade that was. That was when churchgoers, and Bible people, they would put bumper stickers on their cars, right? You remember? Well, some of you don't. I mean, how old are you guys? And there was one that always got me mad because he said, "Jesus is my co-pilot." No, he's not. He doesn't need your help. He is the pilot. There's only one throne, and that is for Jesus. So I'm here to tell you that if you have believed in him as Lord and Savior, you will live. I'm here to tell you that Jesus said that "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though dead, he will live." I'm here to tell you that because of Jesus,
To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm here to tell you that because of Jesus' resurrection, I'm here to tell you because he's the life, the way, the truth, and the life. I'm here to tell you that because of it, death is not an exit out and finish, finito. No, death is an entrance to glory. And I told Cherry, I told you, and this morning we had this conversation just before the service that Bruce taught me something. And when I went to visit Bruce at Hurley Hospital, Bruce Morris, he just kept saying, to me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And the nurses would come in, and guess what he told the nurses? To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And that's why I preached his funeral right from the text that he kept saying. Because if you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, death to you is not a loss, but a gain. It is. It is beautiful. If you see the battle between the great King Herod and the child king, you know that omnipotence is undefeated, that Christ does not lose, he wins. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. I want to wrap this up by saying, the truth be known, the world is filled with people like Herod who are going to miss out on what God is doing. We're going to miss out. Oh, yeah, they're going to celebrate. They're going to eat. They're going to buy gifts. They're going to go into the fancy, crazy mode. That's not Christmas, people. They're going to miss out on what God is doing, and they're going to miss out on God's ultimate purpose and the reason for which Jesus came to this earth. He came to die so that you and I can live. And there are millions of people like Herod, unwilling to give their throne, the throne of their heart, to the Savior. Oh, yeah, they might want God when they're in trouble, because we all want God when we're in trouble. They might want God when they hear, you know, you're sick, and this is serious. Or maybe they gave you a pink slip. Or maybe things are not going the way you thought. In that moment, you want God. But I'm talking about wanting God, not just for now, but for eternity. I'm talking about wanting God not because of what I could get out of Jesus. I want God because he loved me and he died for me. And because he died for me, now I no longer live for myself, but for the one who died for me. I'm here to tell you that Child King is King of Kings, is Lord of Lords, and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. For the glory of God the Father. In a minute, we're going to be singing. And I want to give you an opportunity to respond to this message. Don't be a Grinch when it comes to salvation. I want to give you an opportunity to answer the question that determines destiny. To answer the question that determines eternity. I want to ask you, how about you? Are you like the great? You fill in the blank. Doesn't have to be Herod. It could be great angel. Great, whatever your name. Are you like that? Have you said no to Jesus Christ in your life because you are afraid that if he comes into your life, he's going to change you? I mean, that's good. That's not bad. Don't be afraid. Come unto me, he said. Come. Do you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life? As we sing, if you have not, you come, be happy to pray with you and for you. And as we stand now, I want to give you an opportunity, because maybe you say, yeah, I'm a believer, but I know that there are certain areas in my life that I haven't completely surrendered to Jesus, because I still want to keep those secrets. I want to be cunning. I want to be dissimulation in my life. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus wants you to be honest with him. He knows it already. You don't think he knows it? He knows it already. This is a chance for you to say, Lord Jesus, thank you for saving me, but I know you are still at work in my heart. You're still working in me. You're making me in the person you want me to be. You want me to be. You're making me Christ-like. But boy, Lord, I need help. I got a long way to go. Maybe it's profanity. Maybe it's something that you say, well, I struggle with this and I never gave it to Jesus because I don't think he could handle it. Let me tell you, omnipotence can handle it. I don't care what it is. You bring it to Jesus and say, I tried on my own and I can't on my own. Will you help me, Lord? And maybe somebody watching needs to hear this. If you find yourself in trouble, if you're getting abused, put on your sandals. Call me. We want to help you. We don't want you to get hurt. Sometimes you got to put on your sandals. We'll keep it confidential. We'll get you help. Don't put yourself, don't put your children in a position where you're going to suffer and get hurt. Father, I thank you for your word. Your word never returns void. As much as I wanted to talk about the kings and the magis, I'm sorry. As much as I wanted to say all these things, I had to make this contrast between Herod and Jesus. And every single time, Jesus wins. Every single time, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. May your people respond to your word. And let us not ever be like Herod, who was unwilling to get out of his throne and let the King, the true King, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Jesus, occupy the throne of his life. In Jesus' name, and God's people say, let's sing unto the Lord.